definitely seem to have a theme of family and home and all that kind of thing going on here today. And believe it or not, I'm going to take off with the same kind of approach and theme to things. But before I begin, I want to thank everybody who's been working so diligently to try to get this building ready for us today. Several of the team had to come in 2 or 3 hours earlier today and get everything set up, making sure that we knew everything worked, get the lights turned on. Because the lights don't even operate off the light switches right now. They're operating off the breaker boxes, so there's little codes that you need to get things started and stopped and getting going and everything like that. But I appreciate all the help and work that everybody's doing. And then after dinner tonight, several of them are coming back here, and they're going to be doing some construction in the kitchen and doing some work in the storage room and getting the kitchen situated and all that sort of stuff so that we can get this to become the home that we want it to be. So with that, welcome to your new church home. You're here. This has been in the planning stages for a long time. Most of you have no clue as to what was going on behind the scenes with this place for quite a long period of time. And as you can see, we are here for at least another year. We're committed completely to the next year, actually through February of 2016, and hopefully many years to come as we get more and more comfortable with this. As you've heard me say many times, the pastor and I are really, we've become friends. I mean, we pray for each other. We talk to each other on the phones. We meet each other for coffee and stuff like that. So we've got an exquisite working relationship, and we like working with one another and trying to help one another. But as we go through this transition period, I would just ask for your patience. Realize that, Rome wasn't built overnight. The earth wasn't even built in one day. So we need some time. We need some time for the transition to take place. These individuals that live here, this is their permanent home. This is the place that they bought. They're working overtime trying to make sure this happens. Be patient. And if you have any suggestions or recommendations on ways to help improve or help out or anything like that, let me know and I'll pass it along for what it's worth. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And next week, we should have our new podium. Our old podium was too big for this miniature stage that we have here, a smaller stage, I shouldn't say miniature. So we got a new podium that's much more modern looking and much more attractive, and Brad and I agreed on it, so we're both going to share it. We don't have to take it down and put it away and put it back up and all that all the time now. So it'll be a little bit easier on our sound crew and our setup crew as well. So today we come together in our new location that will be our church home for some time to come. And I thought it might make sense to remind ourselves, really, what a church is. First, let me remind us what a church is not. You've probably heard the saying, a house is not a home. Well, a church is not a building. We are hopefully grateful for our new home here that we're meeting in. And while there is a sense of joy in having God's involvement in what we're doing here and providing this for us, this church is not the building. The church is not the physical structure. A building is a tool. It's a tool that a church can use in order to do what God has asked it as an institution or a body to do. While a church provides worship services, and we do that every single Sabbath, it also provides Bible studies, as we had last week. It provides a means for baptisms, and from what I understand, one of the gentlemen who's one of the key people at the Horizon Community Church is who we rent from. He grew up as a young boy in this church when it was the First Baptist Church here in Roseville. And he remembers that behind me here, where the blue carpeting is on the upper stage, there is a baptismal tank under the stage. So hopefully that's the case. And if that's the case, Brad and I can work some means about restructuring the stage structure here so we can get at that. And then when we have baptisms, we can use the same facility for all of our baptisms in the future. But a church also performs weddings. It also performs funerals. These are the things that a church does. It is not what a church is. It was interesting over the last month. Actually, it's been interesting over the last 11 months. Watching the Horizon Community Church, which is our landlord, as I mentioned, do what they were doing. They had church hauling all of our belongings for us to this new location. They had some church on scaffolding, installing chandeliers, painting the structure, painting the ceilings and the walls. They had church scrubbing bathroom floors, replacing toilets, cleaning things. They had church cleaning and disinfecting the kitchen and anterooms in the building. They had church painting walls and church painting ceilings. Church was doing everything. This place you'd come by here in the evenings, this was like, it's like a, it was like a, it was almost like a holy day, but in a work fashion. Just a buzz of activity and talk and laughter and carrying on and people buzzing here and people doing there, and everybody had a job doing, everybody was doing their job and they were getting it all done, trying to prepare it, not just for them, but also for us to be able to enjoy it. A church is also not a pastor. It's not the elders, it's not the deacons or other leadership. A church pastor leads a church, is required to do that, equips a church, ministers in a church, but the church is always larger than any one person. Sometimes churches seem to be defined by the personality and the vision of the individuals who's the leader, who is the chief pastor, the lead pastor. But the church is always larger than those it is called to serve. Actually, the church is none of these things that we've mentioned. Okay, let's look at Matthew 16 and ask the question again. What is a church? Let's begin in Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do they say I am? And just the buzz that's going around in the community. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." People didn't know who he was. They were just guessing on what they were watching and seeing happen. He said to them, "But what do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed that this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God had intervened in the mind of Peter and told him who Jesus Christ was. In other words, what Peter came to understand came from divine intervention in his life. Then the infamous passage that some use to imply Peter's dominant role and dominant position in the original church. Some even claim that Peter may have been the first pope. But actually the opposite is true. The opposite is what Scripture tells us. Verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are not Simon Peter anymore. You are now Peter." Actually, what he said, you are now Petros. You are a little rock. And he reminded Peter of his stature in the relationship. And then he said, "And on this rock," he actually said Petra, a big rock, a massive rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This is the first place in the entire Bible where the word church is used. The very first place. It appears 73 times in the New King James Version of the Bible and 76 times in the King James Version of the Bible, the term church. And for translations for church in the New Testament, they came from one Greek word. Every single translation of the word church in the New Testament came from the exact same Greek word. That Greek word is ecclesia. In the English, it is E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A, ecclesia, a community of members of saints or called out ones and assembly of congregation of believers. So the church is by definition a people, the people. Flip over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is going to be interesting with the sun later on, because it is quite bright up here. And I'm sure we can modify that if we need to in the future. It's going to be interesting to see how it changes as the seasons go by. So anyway, we'll see what goes on with that. Nowadays, if we were to use the term called out, it would probably be a negative term. As in, the boss called out all the employees who were not performing up to standard. But when the New Testament writers used this term, it was the exact opposite. To be called out or set apart is to be profoundly and powerfully chosen for service to God and Jesus Christ as saints. But not all people look at it the same way. Here's a cute story from an old country preacher. I was a quote-unquote supply preacher in a small town in Texas church, coming in on early Sunday, preaching a sermon to the congregation, and leaving after lunch. He just sort of darted around. They call him a supply preacher. After early one Sunday, I sat down at a local donut shop, opened my Bible, and went over my sermon notes. A man was sitting down at the counter from me, across from me, and he said, "You're a preacher or something?" I replied, "Yes, I preach at the Christian church here in town." He got excited and said, "Hey, I'm a member of that church." The church was small, and I knew all the regulars. So I said, "I've been preaching there for about 3 or 4 months, and I've never seen you there." He looked at me kind of strange and said, "I said I was a member of that church. I never said I was fanatical about it." So different strokes for different folks, different approaches to the way you call yourself a church member or body of this ecclesia. Let me give you an example of being called out or set apart from Paul's writings in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 here. Ephesians 1, I'm going to begin in verse 3. Paul writing here, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to an adoption as sons by Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." This is pretty impressive. Impressive about how God looks upon his called out ones, his chosen ones, whom we call the saints. Verse 8, "which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory." When you see it for what it is, Paul isolates three aspects of being called out or chosen or part of the saints' family of the ecclesia. And I want to focus on those three things today. First of all, go back to verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The first aspect that we find here in verse 3 points out that to be called out as a people is to be a people who have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? This may seem to be a little confusing, so let's look at this phrase a little bit more. The word blessing in this verse is the Greek word eulogio. Eulogio, E-U-L-O-G-E-O, which is where we get the word eulogy, which literally means to speak well of. We all know how a eulogy works, right? At funerals or memorial services, people will get up and speak well about the deceased whom they may have known. They may say something like, "Frank was a hard worker, a good family man, and a person who loved his children. Mary was one of the sweetest, kindest, and most giving persons I've ever met and been around in my entire life." Those are eulogies. There's a story of two brothers who were famous criminals in the city in which they lived. There seemed to be no crime in which these two brothers were not involved with, whether it was drugs, illegal gambling, prostitution rings, you name it, they were involved with it. As time would have it, the older of the two brothers died. While trying to make funeral arrangements, the younger brother offered $10,000 to any minister or priest. He didn't care. Any minister or priest who would say in the eulogy that his brother was a saint. Well, after so many phone calls, he could find no pastor or minister or priest who would do the funeral and say that his brother was a saint. Just about at the end of his rope, the younger brother finally found a young minister who agreed to do the funeral and say that his brother was a saint. At the funeral, the minister got up and said this: "The man who lies in this casket before you today was a liar, a cheat, a swindler, involved in all sorts of organized crime, was linked to several murders, and even ran around on his wife. But compared to his younger brother, this man was a saint." That reminds me that we need to be careful of what we ask for it sometimes. Sometimes you get it, but it doesn't quite come the way you intended it to come toward you. It's sad that we seem to only eulogize a person when they can't hear us anymore, saying kind things about a friend or family member. But here, what we're reading in Ephesians, it is not at our death, but at our spiritual birth that someone speaks well of us. And it's not just someone. It's God Almighty eulogizing each and every one of us while we are still alive. God and Jesus Christ speak well of us and about us in many ways. He calls us his children. He tells us he will always be with us. He has informed us that nothing can harm us, and that he is the good shepherd who will lead us. All the promises of God that he spoke to his people in the scriptures and all the kinds of blessings that you see are actually eulogies. God is eulogizing us because that's what those blessings mean in the original New Testament. He's sort of speaking over us, if you will. And I've never thought about it before until I prepared this sermon about, we talk about blessing and God looking for ways to bless us and God putting blessings upon us. God is eulogizing us. God is talking about the wonderful things about that he thinks we are. Okay, back over to verse 4 again of Ephesians 1. Second aspect that Paul was referring to and talking about here. He said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The second aspect that we see here in verse 4, as Paul says, was to be called out people, is to be people chosen before the creation of the world. Try to wrap your arms around that one. Not only were you not born prior to the world being created, God had predestined certain individuals that he knew would come along down the road, and he said, I'm going to choose them. I wonder if we understand how special that choosing is. How special it is to be set apart by God in that capacity. Out of the billions, I mean billions of people who have ever lived, God and Jesus Christ, when they were up in heaven talking and discussing things about this recreation of the earth and all that, before man was ever even created, I don't know if they had a list, or they had this mental list, or this God list. I don't know, I don't know how God and Christ talk and interact and interrelate like that, but they had something in order, because it says he chose us before the foundation of the world. Huge. What does it feel like to be singled out and chosen to be blessed? Have you ever thought about that in your life? There haven't been many times in my life, but a few to teach me a bit at this point, to help me grasp what it means to be called and chosen. I remember the feeling of being told I was going to be ordained as an elder in God's church. What an honor and responsibility that was, that I will never forget that moment in time. I remember an evening in a Chinese restaurant when my wife Jackie said yes to my proposal. She chose me to be her husband. One of the happiest days of my life. That felt good. for her to say yes. Because I felt chosen. I felt selected. I felt special. I felt loved. I'm sure many of us, if not every single one of us in this room, have moments like that. Brethren, that's what it's like for God to choose you. The same deeper feeling than that. It's so special to him because it's not just picking somebody to do something or not just picking a mate or not just picking this and that and the other thing. He's picking family. He's building his family by picking, choosing, setting apart us. Brethren, to be chosen is to be wanted. It's to be loved. It's to be honored by somebody else. It should make us feel really good inside. Hold your place in Ephesians 1 here and turn over to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. When God forms a church, he assembles there people whom he has chosen. People he wants to be together. Have you ever thought about that? If you look around this room and we're honest with each other, and you are picking a group of people to hang out with, it probably wouldn't be this group. God put us together. God chose individuals, and I believe he also chooses churches. He puts the people together he wants to be together for a reason, for whatever that reason may be. Remember what Paul told us in Ephesians 1, verse 5. You don't have to go back there. He said, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters. God in Jesus Christ had pre-selected us. Not just to be called, but where he places us, even. See, I don't think anything is by happenstance. I believe people that show up to church each week show up to church each week for a reason. And I believe many times the reason's God's reason. Sometimes we have visitors coming and going. Sometimes we have people that should be here but aren't here. Sometimes we have people we didn't think were going to be here and they show up here. And I believe the ones that are here are the ones God knows needs to be here for whatever reason for each and every one of us. And when you start thinking about it in those terms, that means there's value here amongst our midst. Value for each other. As we heard in the sermon, we're family. We're also the ecclesia. The church, the chosen ones, the called out ones. To be called out people is to be a people predestined for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ himself. We're not God's playthings. We're not his pawns. We are his family. Let's see here where Paul in Romans 8 says something very similar to what was mentioned in Ephesians 1. Let's pick it up in Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And in the original text, that actually means it's a term something like daddy. It's a really close, affectionate term. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is all a process. God and Jesus Christ said, I want him, and I want her, and I want him, and I want her, and I want him, and I want her, and they went and grabbed them. God called, Jesus Christ worked with them, brought them along. The same process still takes place today. And God says, okay, when we put this little congregation here together, I want this person here and that person there, this person there. People come and people go. Sometimes it gets to be a little wearying when you see people come and people go, but other times you realize, you know, whoever needs to be here is here. Whoever God wants here is here. We are well one big family, one happy family, I hope. Family known as church. Then he refers to the blessing he mentioned also again in Ephesians 1, verse 18. He said, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We touched on this last week at the Bible study. What God has in mind for us is way beyond our wildest imagination. Think about, if you can, a trip that you took sometime in your life, when you were a kid, adult, whatever, maybe it was a feast trip or something like this, and you anticipated it being a really good trip. But when you finally got there, it was way beyond good. It was magnificent. I can think of times in years past when we booked a condo or booked a house, hoping and praying that it would be a nice house or a nice condo. And sometimes we'd show up and we were just, our jaws would drop. I remember one time we got into this place and Jack and I looked at each other and said, "Whoa, it was like a mansion. It was enormous. It had two huge stories. It had a kitchen." Many of you were there. It was down in Oceanside one year at the feast, Escondido. We had a big gathering at the house. It had a kitchen that was enormous. The kitchen and dining room area were as big as this room. We could entertain, we had over 100 people there. And it was comfortable. That's what it's like. Paul said, you know, we have no idea. We can think it's going to be great. It's going to be greater than great. This is God's trying to tell us and God's trying to show us. As we recently rehearsed, God created the universe and the earth as a setting and the environment for us to relate to him with. He did a pretty good job of doing a magnificent job with that. All you got to do is drive through the mountains, go to the beach, do something extraordinary, get out of the city and look at it. All the majesty is around us, but it got ruined by what? Sin. Man chose to not follow God's way of life. So man started ruining the very special thing that God created. We all walked away from God and we started living like homeless and wretched street urchins that you can see if you walk through downtown Roseville once in a while. It's a sad thing to see. But you know what he did? He created a way for us to be adopted. Taken off the street. No longer homeless. No longer scattered around. Aimless. And as adopted children, we are now restored as sons and daughters in the family. Basically sitting at the banquet table, if you would think about it in that way. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 again. Ephesians chapter 1. The last point that Paul brought out here that I want to focus on. Ephesians 1, let's this time look at verses 7 and 8. Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." So finally, Paul tells us, as we just read, that to be a called out people is to be a people redeemed, forgiven, showered with God's love and blessings. That's what he called us out for. In light of the sermon last week on forgiveness, let me ask you a couple questions. Have you ever tried to forgive someone who has really hurt you? I mean, really hurt you. Have you ever tried to help someone who desperately needed your help but wanted no part of it? Have you ever tried to love someone who has truly rejected you? If you have, then we have tasted what God has experienced with men and women who rejected him. Because every single one of us have in our past. We run from him, we hide from him, and we worship and love just about anything but him. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's take a look at how Paul saw a church, or ecclesia, performing interactively as God's called out chosen ones. It's a beautiful thing to see and partake of when it's in place. And we are appreciating the special interest that God and Jesus Christ has shown us with our new church home. I've had several of you tell me this is so much nicer than the other place. I was hoping I'd hear that, believe me. If you'd have seen this place before they bought it. When the Sikhs were living here, you'd have probably said, you have rocks in your head. Right, Dud? This place was not very appealing inside, but they've done a lot of work, and I think God has blessed a lot of prayers that have been prayed on our behalf. I mean, I think this is a really comfortable setting, and it's going to be perfect for socials and activities and stuff later on. I want us to listen to how Paul describes those who are a part of this ecclesia or this church when they're doing it the right way. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on their name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Paul was reminding them and reminding us that we are privileged to be a part of the church of God. We are blessed by being a part of the ecclesia, the church of God, his body of believers. He goes on in verse 6, he said, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed from every perspective of life. And God said, you'll never have a shortage. I'm just going to keep blessing you. You keep following me. You keep working with the congregation. You keep working with the church, with the ecclesia. You keep working with the saints. Keep working with the called out ones. I'm going to keep blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing. And then all of a sudden you get a blessing. It's like, wow, I didn't see that one coming. But brethren, that's the thing we should be looking forward to. We should be anticipating this. God said he wants to bless us beyond all imagination. And that's how he talks about his church when they're dwelling together. And he goes on in verse 8, he said, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then listen to Paul's next words and his emotional appeal to the church. Verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul knew that when the sanctified ones, the called ones, the saints of God, and Christ get together, we have a church. And he said, that church should be thriving off of itself, feeding off of each other, helping each other. As we get ready to close, let's turn to Ephesians again, but Ephesians 4 this time. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul expands on this whole concept a bit here in Ephesians 4, what we just read, showing how God has set up leadership in his team and the church to help the church to develop into something very special and for a very special purpose, because he called us out. He set us apart for a reason. He's got something in mind. Remember that Jesus Christ said of his church that nothing would be able to prevail against it? We started the sermon with that, including the power of Satan and his evil ways. It doesn't have a chance. He said, I will never let it prevail against my church. Christ intended his church to last until his return to this earth, and nothing would destroy it. And Paul addresses a bit of how this will come to pass here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 verse 11. And he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And why did Christ do this? Why did Christ set up this leadership team, if you will, of individuals that would be called out and chosen by him to lead his ecclesia, or his church. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brethren, that's where it's all leading. Every single one of us sitting here in this room, God and Jesus Christ have called us. They've worked with us. They've led us. They've provided us some leadership to help us to grow, help us to develop. They've provided us each other to help us to grow, to help us to develop. And to develop into what? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Think about that. God said, you and I can become just like him, just like Jesus Christ, just as powerful, just as knowledgeable, just as loving, caring, giving, doing, developing. That's where this is all leading. That's what God put this family together for. That's why God brought us all together. He wants his church to grow and he wants it to prosper. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, listen to this terminology, joined and knit together. You're all wearing clothing, right? Everybody's got a piece of clothing on. Look at your clothing. Look at the fabric. Look at the material. Whatever it is, it's woven together. If I had all the strings and all the thread and all that stuff that was just the big ball that this tie was before, this would look stupid on my neck, wouldn't it? It'd probably look stupid anyway, but I was never a fan of ties. But it's like us, and God's pointing out here and telling us, Paul's telling us here, we are all knit together like a woven thing. Like a piece of clothing, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by each and every part does it share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, the body, in love. That's why we're all here. God and Jesus Christ, believe it or not, wove us together. We are something he is developing, and we're all playing a part in it, and we're all helping to hold the thing together. The whole body, the church, the ecclesia, working together, woven together like threads of yarn in a quilt or something, all holding each other together. And that group of people have a special place in God's heart. They are part of the body of Christ, the ecclesia. His church that he said nothing would ever prevail against. Again, as I began, just as a house is not a home, a church is not a building. It is its people, the people of God. The church is a community of believers who worship together, who experience God's grace and mercy together, who are being transformed to be like Jesus Christ together, who are being equipped by the Holy Spirit together, and who are sent into the world to love, serve, model, and teach by example. Welcome to the church and enjoy your new surroundings. Have a great Sabbath.